Shikarende alambo lobo sitia. I am awesome. I come before you this morning, the Almighty God. I have been minimized by this world. My power has been disparaged. My ability has been looked down on. My power is not diminished. My abilities are not diminished. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am here in this place this morning to touch you. You have needs that no one else can address. I am your Savior. I am your Father. I am your Creator. And I will touch you if you will let me. If you will but let me touch you and heal you and strengthen you and encourage you, I will. Because I love you. I love you. I love you.
Yesterday, Brother Kurz held a seminar for our men. Such an outstanding seminar it was. Today he is conducting a service, and men will be given the opportunity to commit themselves to be morally pure and spiritually strong. Now he has produced a card that you can keep in your presence, like in your car above your sun visor or wherever. And there's scripture on this, and it would be good for you to purchase one of these. You can see Pastor Roy. He has, 100 of these. They're $1 a piece. And purchase one, put it in your car, keep it in your presence. You can put it in your coat pocket. If you run into any problems, the best way to defeat Satan is by the word of the Lord. Jesus defeated Satan after 40 days of fasting and prayer. He defeated Satan with three scriptures. It is written. And this is an outstanding way of keeping the devil off your back. Now, Brother Kurz, you've been here several times, and you've always blessed us. Parenting classes, marriage, men's, and then just evangelistic services. And we love and we appreciate you so very much. Let's give him a great big Madison welcome as he comes. God bless you.
I appreciate you. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. Go ahead and be seated. Didn't know if I'd be able to get up here and get going after my brother-in-law sang Amazing Grace. I have cried hearing him sing that many times. That's kind of the theme song we've gotten together for many big family gatherings, usually at Thanksgiving time. And sooner or later, somebody talks Vicky into getting on the piano, and Scott sings Amazing Grace. Praise God. What a song. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. Praise God. So thankful for God's strength in our lives, that he saw our needs and took our faults to Calvary. Praise God. I pray you open your heart today. Most people don't know it, but I taught Scott most everything about singing that he knows. I had to throw that in because yesterday he was so gracious to let the crowd of men know that he taught me most everything I knew about ministry. We are going to specifically address the men, but do me a favor, okay? If you are female, do not tune out. This is a message for the church, okay? And it will minister to each and every one of you if you will allow it to do so. We spent 3.5 hours with a group of very dedicated and committed men. Nearly 50 men showed up yesterday and spent the morning going through some training about this men's ministry that your church is going to be launching in the very near future. And it's designed around really driving men into the Word of God, through a series of great Christian books that the men will read together and get teaching on and have a chance to share their insights and their thoughts about those books and the biblical principles in a small group setting with one another. But way beyond that, it's designed to bring men to a place of accountability where they will care for one another like never before, to face the enemy together like never before, to grow stronger. And I call it training men for life. But there's a twofold component, which Pastor Grant already mentioned. The real heartbeat of this thing is to help men to be spiritually strong and morally pure. As I shared with the men yesterday, you cannot be morally pure if you're not spiritually strong. And you cannot be spiritually strong if you're not morally pure. We need these things. And, of course, our culture's against us. I want to explain the real need. Let me give you an analogy that might help you understand. I mean, why do we need this men's ministry? Aren't we doing well enough? Don't we have a good church? Aren't all the men strong? Well, truthfully, not all the men are strong. And not all the men are pure. Satan does get his way now and then, and we need to face him. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We can win this battle. Every man can win the battle to be pure and to be spiritually strong. So I believe with all my heart the times demand a deeper level of commitment than they have ever demanded. You know, I know many of you are not old enough to really know, but we all know a little bit about history. World War II came. It was a perilous time. And it demanded a deeper level of commitment. And while I was not there, my parents were there. And I've heard many of the stories. I mean, America rolled up its sleeves and went to war. Whether they were on the front lines or back at home. I mean, they sacrificed and they scrimped and they gave. They did whatever they had to do to fight for freedom. And I think we need to fight for spiritual freedom today. It's time for a deeper level commitment. So I wonder about the present condition of our world when it comes to moral purity and when it comes to spiritual commitment. And to see where we're really at, I think first we have to determine the present condition of the hearts and the minds of the men and the women in our world. I mean, what is the spiritual state of the union in America, in our world? Listen to a scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This captures the spirit of our day. Paul writes and he says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." That one's always troubled me. That we could have people that actually despised good. But you know what? We have people that despise holiness, despise purity, despise Christian character. They will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, and maybe more than anything else, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we can hear that stuff. I see the heads nod. You know, this plays out in the newspapers of America every day. People that think like this and behave like this. But I want to tell you, these are not just words on a page. This is not just a collection of four verses of Scripture. There's more here than the statistics behind what all this produces. There are millions and millions of tragic, true stories related to things like brutal and traitors and headstrong and haughty and proud and arrogant and despisers of good. This plays out in families in our world. This plays out in men's lives and women's lives, moms and dads and children and grandchildren. There are millions of tragic stories associated with the state of the union right now. All is not well in our land. How does all this ungodly thinking really impact moral purity and godly living in our world? Well, I'm convinced there's an onslaught of immoral and perverse behavior that has been unleashed on our world in the last 10 to 15 years like never before. It's unprecedented. It's one of Satan's most effective weapons to steal the hearts of men of God. And he attacks relentlessly. And it's not just a problem for men. Women and children are tragically affected by this onslaught of ungodly living and immoral behavior. But if we do not have godly men, If we do not have men who are pure and men who are spiritually strong, then everything else disintegrates. We won't have strong families. We won't have strong churches. We won't impact our communities. We need men because men are the foundation. So what is the state of the union, really? I mean, we can find some good. It's everywhere. But, you know, we are surrounded by evil. And it seems as if we've lost our moral compass. We have people in the world who will idolize those that are perverse and those who are impure, those who are ungodly, those who are immoral, those who are rebellious, those who are defiant. We will idolize people who defy God directly and boast of it. And it seems like there's this insatiable quest for sexual pleasure that has replaced a healthy hunger for God and a healthy hunger for righteous living. And, of course, America was founded on the exact opposite. America was founded on a hunger for God. That's what this whole Puritan deal was about. That's why they came to America. They were looking for a place where they could worship God. They were hungry for God. But now we seem to have sunk to a new level of perversity. Statistics are alarming about some of it. Annual pornography revenues worldwide are now over $70 billion a year. I told the men yesterday, we could feed the hungry in our world with the pornography revenue. Nearly 5 billion websites offer adult material. 57% of the people in America think that viewing pornography falls under the banner of freedom of speech. Now, the real danger, though, is that the church is being desensitized by the spirit of the world. We know the world's moving in the wrong direction. But God forbid the church is moving in the wrong direction. The church has become desensitized. We're supposed to be a light to the world, but I wonder if maybe our batteries need to be recharged. I wonder if the light isn't as bright as it's supposed to be, because in between the committed Christians, however many of them there are, that are really living holy lives and dedicated to God, in between them and the countless millions of carnal people who are addicted to an immoral and a rebellious lifestyle, there is a vast number of believers who are dangerously influenced by the world. There are many Christians. I travel all over the country. I'm in churches all over the place. I see people from north, south, east to west. I see Christians who are lukewarm and who are desensitized and who are casual about sin. I see a teenage culture in the church that doesn't think sexual activity before marriage is that big of a deal anymore. And I see a generation of Christians who no longer fear God the way they should and who no longer fear the devil the way they should. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We better not lose that. How dangerous is it to be lukewarm, to be desensitized, to not fear God, to not fear judgment, to not fear Satan's tactics? Well, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, it says the love of the Father is not in him." That's a scary thought. That means you could just be a pretender. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It doesn't say if you love the world, God's going to be sad. God's going to be a little bit displeased. God's going to try and nudge you in the right direction. It says the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And you know what? The scripture goes on and it says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. I don't want to be attached to a world that's passing away. I don't want to be attached to a world that's moving in the wrong direction. I don't want to be attached to a world that makes me the enemy of God. So you know what the Christian community typically does with this scripture in 1 John chapter 2? Love not the world, we preach, and people bow their heads and nod in agreement. And then inside they say, yeah, you're right, preacher. We better not love the world too much. Well, that's not what the scripture says. It says don't love it at all. It doesn't say don't love it too much. You cannot cozy up to the world. So what is this world that I'm talking about? What is this world that the scripture is referring to so often? Well, the Greek word is cosmos. And it simply means in its most literal form, an ordered existence apart from God. You see, the spirit of this world, his name is Satan, actually has an ordered plan to draw people away from God's kingdom and into his own kingdom. It's not haphazard. It's not subtle. It's not accidental. He has an ordered plan to destroy you, an ordered plan to devour you. And he uses many methods, but he's found sexual immoral enticement to be a powerful weapon that seems to have taken a foothold all over the world. He uses the media and all its numerous outlets. And of course, you know, we get instant communication. You can get instant perversion if you want it. You can get it in the privacy of your own home. He uses that to bombard God's people day and night with an intoxicating message of carnality and sensuality. We see it in the advertising industry everywhere. They don't sell anything without sex. I mean, you could sell a Cadillac without having somebody crawl into the front seat in an advertisement without enough clothes on. But they don't do that. Everything is catering to sensuality and carnality. And it's no longer subtle. You know, I grew up in a generation where it was fairly subtle. One of the men and I were talking about this just yesterday, you know. The Playboy magazines were covered up at the local drugstore. You couldn't see the covers. And I shared experience. I said, you know what, if I'd tried that in my little town, because everybody knew my dad, the guy that owned the drugstore, if I tried to open that magazine, he'd be yanking me by the ear and calling my dad up. We don't have that sort of a moral conscience anymore. It's not a subtle attack. Satan's plan, though, is not just to make people immoral. He wants to make you unspiritual. He wants to make you ungodly. He wants to deceive you. He wants to blind you. So, of course, God's will is the exact opposite. What is God's will when it comes to moral purity? Peter writes and says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from them. Run from them. Paul says you need to flee immorality. Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is not multiple choice, not pick and choose. You have to be holy in all your conduct. And so we have a choice to make. And you know what? We have a choice to make every day. Either an ordered existence apart from God, which is carnality, or an ordered existence with God, which is holiness. And you know what? You have to choose. Will you walk in the spirit or will you walk in the flesh? Will you cater to the spiritual man or will you cater to the carnal man? So how serious is God about his children turning their backs on the spirit of this world, on cosmos? James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Well, what's that? What's enmity? Enmity means a feeling of hostility, hatred, ill will, or animosity. You create enmity with God if you love the world. And it says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is a powerfully dangerous thought, that we could become enemies of our Savior, of our Creator, of our God, because we are friends with a world that He is against. So consider a few of the biblical statements regarding this world. Here's what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not of this world. Paul said, the world has been crucified to me. James said, keep yourself unstained or unspotted by the world. You see, God is seeking a bride that is spotless, one that has not been contaminated by the spirit of the world. Now, the world may no longer care about moral purity. The world may no longer care about faithfulness in a marriage relationship, but God does. He has not changed his mind. Our God is still holy, and our God is still looking for holy people. And our God doesn't want us marching to the beat of this world's message. Peter again writes, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and without blemish. In other words, you can't show up for the marriage supper of the Lamb with a stained garment. You can't show up with mud on your wedding dress. I've been involved in countless weddings through the years. You know what? I've seen many, many brides standing out in their private little foyer or back room somewhere, getting ready to march down the aisle. And they've spent hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on that white dress. And they've got people that are arranging the veil and fussing over every little thing and making it just right. And I'll tell you what, if there was mud on it or dirt on it or a stain on it or a spot on it, they would be absolutely alarmed. God doesn't want us showing up. He wants us to show up without spot and without blemish. Listen to Paul. He talks to the Ephesians about God's desire. We better know what God's desire is. And we better desire what God desires. It says that God's desire is that he might present the church to himself a glorious church. We sang about that today. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The scripture says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's not optional. Without holiness, you cannot even see God. So I've got a few important questions for us. Are we more moral as a culture today than we were 50 years ago in America? Is the church more pure and more separated from the world than it has ever been? Are we more spiritually minded as a country than when we were first founded? Are families more committed to God than ever before? Well, I feel the answer is a resounding no. A resounding no. We are not more committed. We are not more godly. We are not more holy. We are not more separated. We are not more kingdom-minded as a general rule than we have ever been. And the church is not more pure than it has ever been. I run into problems that just, you know, send me reeling in my spirit with what's going on with people in the church who have been defiled by the spirit of cosmos, whose lives are shipwrecked. So how has Satan managed to do this? How has he managed to move an entire Christian culture in the wrong direction in so many areas? How has he done so much damage in a mere 50 years or so? Well, here's my answer. I think he's done it through an ordered plan to appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he has found new ways through the media to entice people and put it in front of them constantly like never before. But you know what? We can't just blame the devil. He can only influence people who want to be influenced. We do have some say in the matter. James 1:14 says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what his own lust and desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This will always play out this way because the wages of sin is death. If you entertain lustful thoughts in your heart and in your mind, they will give birth to something. They will conceive something, and they conceive something ugly. They conceive something destructive. And you know what? Just like when you get the pronouncement that you've got cancer, you don't die instantly in the doctor's office, but you are marching toward death. And sin will spread like a cancer. If you give it room to grow, it conceives, and it never produces beautiful children. It produces ugly, deformed, defiled children, and ultimately it produces death. So men, you need to be saying, you know what, I'm not going to be defiled. I'm not going to be drawn away. I'm not going to be enticed. I'm not going to fall in love with cosmos. I'm going to run from the spirit of this world into the arms of my Savior. So what are we really tempted by? Well, the alluring spirit of cosmos. You know what? Cosmos appeals to the carnal man. Carnal man loves cosmos. Loves Satan's ordered plan to do so much damage. And if that's really true, then we need to avoid that spirit as much as we can, as often as we can. And we need to constantly guard our hearts and guard our minds from the spirit of the world, from Satan's ordered resistance to the will of God and the plan of God. This needs to be job one. This needs to be a priority. You are not going to get by in 21st century America, gentlemen or ladies or young people, if you think you can just plug into God once a week on Sunday morning. You're not going to make it if you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If you don't connect with God throughout the week, Satan doesn't go on vacation on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. We are supposed to be diligent. We are supposed to be vigilant, constantly guarding our hearts and minds. Solomon speaks in Proverbs 4. In the New Living Translation, I love the way it renders this verse. It's a verse that's well known to us. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. That means your heart's going to affect your marriage. Your heart's going to affect your children. Your heart's going to affect your career. Your heart's going to affect your happiness. Your heart's going to affect everything about who you are. So above all else, guard your heart because it affects everything you do. And then Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Are you resisting? Are you steadfast? Do you fight against the devil every day of your life? Do you resist the temptations of cosmos? Now, let me give you a practical application of, those verses that we're talking about here. I mean, what must we really do to stay morally pure and spiritually strong? A practical non-spiritual consideration, just something we need to think about, is the entertainment industry. How much influence does the entertainment industry have in your life? How much influence does the media have in your life? How much influence does the internet have in your life? How much influence does our culture have in your life? I'm going to quote from one of the books that I've critiqued that's part of this two-year men's launch plan that your church is getting into. It's a book by Steve Gallagher called Intoxicated with Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is not compatible with the spirit of Christ. He writes a book about how our world, even our Christian world, is intoxicated with the spirit of Babylon. I'm quoting from his book. He says, to put it bluntly, most American Christians are TV or internet addicts. He says, is the spirit of the world behind this addictive quality? Is cosmos the drug? Whether or not you are honest enough to answer yes, one thing is certain about the media. It has permeated the entire population of this country with the spirit and message of cosmos. Do we really believe, he writes, that we are immune to the media's pernicious message? Or do we love cosmos so much that we cannot bear to silence its voice in our lives? You better run from the temptations. You know what? I deal with all sorts of men with all sorts of problems. And unfortunately today, many of them have problems with moral purity. And I talk to them about the dangers. I talk about eliminating the sources of temptation in their lives. And I challenge them to do all sorts of things. To those who have severe addictions and who are controlled by the spirit of cosmos, I say, you know what? You need to drop that computer in the river. And then they start making their excuses. Oh, they need it for their job, and they need it for this, and they need it for that. I say, do you need it so much you'll take it to hell with you? I challenge men to post pictures of their wives and their children and their grandchildren next to their computer monitors so that they create a conflict of interest. And I challenge them to think about, can you look at things that are immoral and ungodly and taking you in the wrong direction while your grandchild's staring you in the eyes? While your wife is looking at you? You know what? These men who profess to want a relationship with God more often than not refuse to do that. They'd rather live in the danger zone. The typical pastor deals with most, if not all, of the problems that unbelievers have. Why is that? Last I checked, the word Christian still means Christ-like. Why is that? Well, the saints have been influenced by the spirit of this world. The saints have let their guard down in too many areas. The saints have been intoxicated with the spirit of Babylon. I've got a challenge for the wives. Wives, you need to pray for your husbands. You need to pray for your husbands because Satan wants to kill them. I shared this with the men yesterday. You ladies, listen up. You know, we typically talk, this verse in Peter, where he talks about the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we create an analogy in our preaching often where we talk about, you know what, you better stay in the church. You better stay in the body of Christ. You better stay connected with the people of God, because the roaring lion likes to pick off the stragglers. The roaring lion likes to devour those that are weak. Well, you know what? There is a measure of truth in that. They do that. But I've got a better analogy, which I shared with the men yesterday. You think about Old Testament battles and Old Testament wars. You know who the main target was in every single battle? The king. You kill the king. You put an arrow in the heart of the king when he's sitting in his chariot directing the battle. The battle's over. This is why David took Goliath down with his slingshot. The battle was over. The Philistines were on the run when their mighty warrior went down. Satan wants to devour the king. He wants to devour the head of the home. He wants to devour the men. And ladies, don't you ever take that with a casual spirit. You need to intercede for your husbands. You need to labor in prayer for them. You need to call their name out to God. You need to pray a hedge of protection around them. Because the roaring lion, if he knows if he can devour the husband, he can probably get the wife and the kids. He can destroy entire families for generations to come by toppling the man. Let me give you some spiritual considerations to go along with the practical one about this entertainment industry. Here's some spiritual considerations. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He said, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And then he says, therefore, he who rejects this, rejects what? Rejects the fact that God called us to holiness. If you reject that, it says you do not reject man, but you reject God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. I don't want to reject God because I reject holiness. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This one's amazing. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I will never minimize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives on our behalf. I won't minimize the power of God's word to direct our steps and to set us free from bondage. But it says, let us cleanse ourselves. It doesn't say God's going to take care of all this stuff for you. You have to perfect holiness in the fear of God, and you need to cleanse yourself from all unrighteous things in the spirit and in the flesh. I get to me, you know, talking about inward and outward. It's not just a condition of your heart. It's who you are in total. So how are we going to do that? Well, Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? I mean, what is that really? Come up here at the altar call and get goosebumps while they're singing your favorite song? Is that walking in the Spirit? You know what I found walking in the Spirit to be? Get out of bed when the sun rises and pray. Open my Bible and spend some time with God, whether I feel like it or not. Accept personal spiritual disciplines in my life that keep me connected with God rather than connected with the spirit of this world. Walking in the Spirit is a very practical exercise we do every day. It's not about how you feel. You simply must spend more time with the Spirit of God than you do with the spirit of the world. You want to lose weight? Eat fewer calories than you burn. It's that simple. You want to walk in the Spirit? Don't hang around the spirit of the world. You want to be godly? Don't hang around with the enemy. You have to spend more time with the Spirit of God than you do with the spirit of this world. Prayer and Bible study must be an indispensable part of our lives if we want to be spiritually strong and morally pure, whether you are a man or a woman. And men, let me tell you something. If you don't hear anything else, hear this today. If your wife prays more and studies the Word of God more than you do, you're in big trouble. Now, it's not a spiritual contest, okay? We're not logging hours here to prove who's more spiritual. But you're the head. If you're not setting the example, if you're not laying the foundation, if you're not setting the pace, who's going to do this? You better be a godly man. You better be a man of prayer. You better be a man of the Word. If you haven't read through your Bible, you better do it. John 12 and 48, I think it is, said that God's Word will judge every man for all of eternity. And I meet people who call themselves Christians who haven't even read the book that's going to judge them for all of eternity. To me, that's foolish. They're not men of the Word. They're not spiritually strong. Listen to David. You know, we quote a verse out of Psalm 119 from David a lot. We isolate it from the real context that David wrote it in. We say, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God." But that's not where that verse started. This all started with David pondering how to be pure. He says, how can, in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how can I stay morally pure? How can I keep my mind clean before God in a world that's against me? He says, by taking heed according to your word. And then he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. We need to be men of the word. I mean, if I had only one thing to tell anybody who was moving in the wrong direction from God, whether it's a man, a woman, or a young person, I would say, get in the Word. Get in the, you know what? There are times, I've shared this with people, there are times when I don't feel like praying. Anybody here ever gotten discouraged at any point in your life? Okay, everybody raise their hand except the liars. Have you ever known you need to pray, but you just can't seem to do it? Or you've tried and it's just senseless that the heavens are brass? Yeah, that's happened to me. But you know what? You know what I can do at those moments of discouragement? I can always open my Bible. Now, that's just a discipline. And sometimes I'm even carnal enough to say, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't feel like it. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. But I open my Bible. And if all I can do is read the corresponding proverb for the day, you know, there's 31 of them, and many of the months have 31 days. Today's the 28th. Read Proverbs 28. Here's what happens. About halfway through Proverbs 28, I start getting energized. The word starts doing something in my heart. And then I find after a little bit, I can pray. I can talk to God. The word revolutionizes my thinking. You know, David said, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Is the law your meditation all day long, gentlemen? Or do you know more about baseball and football and basketball statistics than you do about where to find a verse that could save your life for all of eternity? David says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's going to illuminate you through the darkness? If we live in the last days and their perilous times, what's going to direct your steps? Are you so smart? Do you have enough education? Do you have enough inherent wisdom that you can direct your steps through a landmine of traps that Satan has set to devour and destroy you? Or do you need the illumination of God's word in your life? See, I want to get to the place where I respond to life's circumstances and situations, whether they're good, bad, or in between, on the basis of truth, not my feelings. My feelings let me down. My feelings are about as emotionally stable as a yo-yo. And so are yours. We need to face life with the truth of God's word and make our decisions based on truth. And here's the real reality. Most men need help and most men need encouragement to remain spiritually strong and morally pure. Most men need help to be disciplined. Most men need this thing called accountability. What's going to get you out of bed at sunrise to pray before you go to work? What's going to keep you fasting to get some special spiritual strength? What's going to drive you to God's word when you don't feel like it? Well, this thing called accountability. That's going to be a huge part of this new men's ministry. We're going to try to connect men in a spiritual way where they trust each other and they care about each other and they encourage one another and they uphold one another and they intercede for one another so you don't feel like you're fighting the roaring lion all alone. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, he says, two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. I don't know how many people have prayed for me through the years. But at times when I felt weak, you know, there's this mysterious strength that just seems to come. And then I sometimes find out somebody calls me up and says, you know, I had a real burden for you last week. I got up early and I've been praying for you. I've seen it happen in remarkable ways. I was going through a real physical problem many years ago. I was in the hospital, in fact. My young son answered the phone while I was gone. Some pastor he had never heard of, 7 or 8 states away from where I live, asked for me. And my son, being a little evasive, said, he's not home right now. And he said, well, where is he? He said, well, he's just not home right now. I mean, he didn't know who this guy was. And he said, well, will you give him a message for me? And I had only met this man one time. This is the amazing thing about God's kingdom, the body of Christ, where people really care about one another. We had spoken at a conference together. I met him at lunch briefly. That's all I knew about him. He says to my son, when your dad gets home, tell him to give me a call. God has been waking me up at 5 in the morning every day for the last week. With such a deep burden for your dad. I've just been praying for him, and I hardly even know your dad. And I'd like to find out what that's all about. Well, you know what? You men, you know one another. You don't have to have some sovereign move where God inspires you to pray for somebody you hardly know. You could care about one another here. But you have to share burdens with one another. You have to get close to one another. You have to make yourself accountable to somebody. Two are better than one. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know what the threefold cord is going to be in this ministry for the married men? You braid yourself together with your wife and God. Tremendous strength in that threefold cord. You single men, and we're going to open this thing up in this church to young men who are 16 and up. You don't have to be married to be part of this men's ministry. You braid yourself together with another Christian young man in this church and God, and the threefold cord will be strong, and God will see you through. I'm going to ask you to stand together. I want you to make a commitment to get involved in this thing. The commitment has nothing to do with the fact that I wrote this curriculum. Yeah, I'm not asking you to commit to my plan. I'm asking you to commit to what the church really needs all over America. Spiritually strong men and morally pure men who will build spiritually strong families and morally pure families, who will reach their communities, who will be effective in the kingdom of God, who will become all God really wants them to be. And I want to tell you clearly, this is not designed to be a monthly meeting for the weak men in the church who struggle to be morally pure. This is the place where the strong men are going to gather. This is the place where the godly men are going to gather. This is the place where the men who are sick and tired of the roaring lion devouring their peace and their joy and their spiritual strength are going to say, you know what, enough is enough. This is the place for the men who are going to break out of traditions and fears that hold them back. And they're going to gather together and trust one another. They're going to grow together. You know, outside of the monthly meetings that will be held and all of the good things that go on with that, the amazing part of this ministry, and I've launched it all over the country in various churches, is when the men start connecting with each other with genuine burdens for each other, and they start caring for one another in a spiritual way outside of the monthly meeting. In fact, if all you ever do is get together once a month, this whole thing's a failure. This is about men growing together. This is about men getting together in the morning and praying before they go to work. This is about men who study the Word together. This is about men who build their families together. This is about men who will take a strong stand against immorality and the perversity in our culture together. How many can one put to flight? 1,000. So then two could put to flight 2,000, right? No. 10,000. You can always do more when you're hooked up with somebody than you could ever do alone. Ladies, you need to get the crowbar out. Whenever this meeting happens, if it's Saturday mornings or Tuesday nights or whenever, you need to pry your husband out of the bed or out of the house and make him come if he's reluctant to come. And why would you do that? Well, I want a spiritually strong husband. I want a spiritually strong father. I want a morally pure husband. I want a morally pure dad. I want you involved in this, is what you need to be telling your husband. So I'm going to ask you to do something here this morning. And I'm not playing games with you. I'm not trying to trick anybody, okay? I probably have the ability. I could coax everybody to come to this altar through intimidation if I really wanted to. I don't want to do that. But you know who I'd like to come up to this altar here this morning? Every man who is married with his wife who can just honestly say, I want to be spiritually strong and I want to be morally pure. Would you come? Just stand up here. If you want to be spiritually strong and you want to be morally pure, come up here. And you know what? The cameras are not rolling. They're not taking your names. And now you have to come to the men's meetings every month because you came forward. But you know what? Here's my take on it. Every man in this church should come to the men's meetings. Every man in this church should want to connect with somebody else. You know what? If you think you don't need help, I guarantee you there are men in this church that need help. You could come and be a helper. You could come and be a mentor. You could come and be an encouragement. You could come and share some wisdom. You could come and be an example. Now, you single men, you non-married guys, you want to be spiritually strong? Would you like to be morally pure? Let me put it a little more graphically. Would you like to avoid the pits of hell? Would you like to not get devoured by the roaring lion? Would you like to avoid deception? Then why don't you step up here and just, you know, we're just showing God, Lord, I want this. I want to be pure and I want to be spiritual. I want to be godly. I want to be righteous. This is what I want. So we're going to pray. And I, you know, we're not just going to have one prayer. Your pastor's going to come and he's going to pray and he's going to address you for a moment. But then we need to spend some time here praying for one another, husbands and wives, you know, just doing battle in the spirit for a little while. Those of you that aren't up here, you know, you ladies, you young people who probably right now are feeling excluded, you're not excluded. You know what? This group needs your prayers. You should get a burden for somebody up here. You know some men up here. You put their name in your Bibles and start praying for them every day. You should uphold them. You should uphold your pastors. You should uphold the staff here. We are under attack, but you know what? We're going to win. I've read the back of the book. We actually win. Okay? We are victorious. We are the army of the Lord. We are the ones who can be spiritually strong and morally pure in everything that we do. And we're going to let God work that in our lives. And then beyond that, before you leave today, I don't know. Yeah, there's actually clipboards up here. If you want to get involved in this men's ministry, and I know you only have a thumbnail sketch of what it is, let me tell you, it's not too demanding. It's too demanding for you to skip the things that will ensure your salvation and keep you strong. That's what's too demanding. Yeah. So put your name on that list so the pastor has some idea of who's going to be involved in this ministry in the future. And he'll lay out all the details and tell you how it's going to work. And I guarantee you, you'll be excited and you'll be blessed and your life will be enriched. So don't leave before you do that. And God bless you for your commitment, your dedication, and your hunger here today. I'm sure he'll be with you every step of the way. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Kurz. When David was on his deathbed and he began to admonish his sons when it came to Solomon, who was chosen to take David's place, this is what he said. He said, when I go by the way of the grave, son, be thou strong and prove thyself to be a man. I hear this all the time that my marriage is under attack. Now, what that normally means is that the husband and wife are not on the same page, and there's a conflict between the two. Now, this ministry is not only designed to help you to be spiritually strong and morally pure, but to get the whole family on the same page, working together. So as you stand by your spouse, I want you to pray that the both of you can be on the same page. Because it's bad enough to have to fight the wiles of the devil when we're not together. It's even worse. But together we can do it. I'd like for my wife to come up here. When I pray, I just want to be near her. Thank you, Lord. Sister Grant and I will be married 54 years this coming November. She's still the love of my life. And I love this woman. If I had to choose again right now, a partner for the rest of my life, she'd be the one I'd choose. I really mean that. I support this ministry. I want you behind this ministry. Pastor Roy does likewise, and our entire pastoral staff. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now, God, I'm praying right now a special move among all of our men and among our families, God. I'm believing right now that the power of the Holy Spirit is moving, that your glory, your presence, oh God, is being entertained. We stand here in the awesome presence of Almighty God, and we're thankful, God, that you chose us to be the leader of our household, chose us, Lord Jesus, to be spiritual, chose us to be morally pure. Took your own blood and took all of our sins away. And I pray, God, we would always depend upon you. You are our strength. So, God, grant to these men the wisdom that they need to build a strong spiritual fortress in their home against the wiles of the devil. I pray right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.